Welcome to Walking in Wisdom. The purpose of this broadcast is to take a close look at the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Our goal is to heed the exhortation of Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, which reads, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So I hope your Bible is open and you're ready to apply your heart to understanding with me. In this study, I'll generally be using the New King James Version of the Bible and most frequently working with the Masoretic Hebrew text. Today, we begin our study with Proverbs 1, 28-33, which reads, "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they said they shall eat the fruit of their way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." In today's study, we continue with what Lady Wisdom herself has to say. In this section, from Proverbs 1:20 to verse 33, Solomon personifies wisdom. Wisdom is portrayed as a beautiful and gracious teacher who will offer the produce of her talent to anyone who will but listen to her and submit to her ways. This personification is an effective tool as it gives us a personality to work with that also portrays something special about the heart of God. God did not create wisdom and hide her. No, she is available to any station throughout the world, any person in any place, in any time, in any walk of life. She's not just available. She's crying out for any who to listen, calling out in every place and public location. Yet not all find her open invitation attractive. In the previous study, we saw how the fools see wisdom and refuse her ways. This results in their destruction. And an important reminder that in this personification, wisdom seems rather cruel and ungracious to the one who would refuse her words and her warning. But this is because it is a personification or an illustration of a reality. You see, when a person makes foolish choices, they are subject to the results of those choices, and no amount of last-minute wisdom could ever fix what we do in our foolishness. As a pastor, I see this reality often. A person comes to me having made a problem for themselves by continual poor and foolish choices. Often, over decades, they have made themselves a proper mess to work with. They have ruined relationships, ruined their finances, ruined their health. Then they come to the pastor and wonder why making a couple of good decisions doesn't exempt them from the results of the years of poor choices. This severe warning of Lady Wisdom scoffing is a vivid picture of this reality. There may be no time to choose to go with Lady Wisdom tomorrow. We must take her hand and learn from her today. From the pronouncement and the consequences, verse 28 and following, drive forward with the reason that we get in so much trouble. Calling for wisdom after we have already been a fool will not fix the problems. Nothing will change the past. Crying out for wisdom once a relationship is ruined is a vain affair. The trust is broken, and while it may be rebuilt, nothing will put that relationship where it would have been had the foolishness not occurred. Similarly, when a person is financially ruined, they may begin to make wise choices to build a better future, but nothing will put them in the position that they would have been in had they led a life of wisdom before that point. Yet, there's more implied by these important verses. Because of the critical nature of time and its permanence, we find that every choice that we make will limit other choices in the future. This is even more the case when we think about wise and foolish thoughts and actions. When we elect for foolishness, when we aren't just choosing a certain course or set of actions, we're actually choosing and shaping the way that we will think in the future. This isn't even limits the types of things that we may be able to consider and think about in the future. A person who spends their early years in dedicated effort to become a musician may become a virtuoso on the world stage, whereas the person who picks up the piano for the first time at age 50 may, at best, be able to pick out a tune or two by the end of their lives. This may sound overly harsh, yet it brings us all the more to the understanding of the two vital facts. First, our choices matter. Even the smallest unseen choices to walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit shapes who we will be in the years to come. Secondly, and most importantly, this is why every person is desperately in need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Without the working of the Holy Spirit, without the salvation provided through Jesus Christ, man is hopelessly doomed to the darkened thinking of our own folly. This passage gives us a powerful picture where wisdom, when rejected, can no longer do anything to help. Jesus Christ, however, can always save and intervene to change and renew the sin-darkened and foolish heart. And that is good news indeed. With that in mind, we turn to verse 29, which describes the character of our willful foolishness. The first action is that the fool hates knowledge. The Hebrew word sane is a powerful word, just as hate is in English. This is a nearly physical level of distaste for something. When the fool hears knowledge of any kind, the result is hatred. They despise it, reject it, mock it, and run from it. The clarifying poetic repetition gives us more understanding. The source of the problem is that they did not choose the fear of the Lord. We do not often get the opportunity to choose our fears. How many people suffering from an acute and irrational phobia would trade their fear of, say, public speaking for a good, solid fear of mountain lions, if they could? Yet, there's something to this. The focus is upon a choice that is made by any person. We will choose whom we will show reverence, respect, and obedience. We may choose to fear an individual person and do everything that person says or does. We may choose to fear a government or political party and live in reverent fear of its values. We may yet choose to fear public opinion and constantly work to stay on the right side of every discussion based on the current cultural expectations. Some choose to fear fame and fortune and pursue it at all cost. But only the choice to fear the Lord will bring a wise and godly life. Make no mistake, dear heart, it is a choice that we make every day. The choice to listen to the Word of God, the choice to place our trust continually in Him as the one who is able to work all things together for good to those who love Him. The choice to apply His Word to our lives, our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. This is the ground of wisdom. Verse 30 continues Lady Wisdom's just complaint. The potential is for any person to reject all of her counsel in totality. Then another brutally clear picture that every rebuke or corrective declaration that wisdom would make will be actively despised. Note the totality of the rejection. They would have none of wisdom's counsel and pull back in revulsion at every wise rebuke. While we may think that we are just making a partial rejection of wisdom, perhaps only in a single sphere of our lives, such is the way of weakness. It becomes all-consuming and often results, unchecked, in a total rejection of any wisdom altogether. The resulting reality is their own. The vivid picture of people eating the produce of their own way can often cause a person to imagine that the results of their actions are unfair. Their commitment to easy gain and shortcuts of all kind bring a terrible result. And many of us will spend the last decades of our lives helplessly living in the results of the foolish decisions of our youthful rejection of the Lord and His wisdom. Paul appeals to this principle in the New Testament in Galatians 6 and verse 7, which says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also will reap." The context of this wonderful verse is within the economy of grace in the life of the New Testament believer. Paul gets right to the point. The believer has the opportunity to walk by the flesh or walk by means of the Spirit. We can be in fellowship with the Lord, or we can be out of fellowship with the Lord, and both have important consequences. When a person walks by constant and abiding faith in God through the provision of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit naturally grows forth: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control grow and blossom over the course of a life faithfully walking with Christ. On the opposing side, we see that the works of the flesh, or the sin nature, bring only the horrific results that sin always brings forth. Again, this is not about simply making the right choice at the critical moment. This is about making the choice to abide in Christ every moment of every day. Wherever your focus and faith lie from the source, we will draw the resulting life. Romans 8:5 puts the whole thing rather succinctly. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The poetic echo in verse 31 talks about fullness. The tragic reality is that the choice to walk in foolishness will bring its results. And those results will leave room for nothing else. They are all-consuming and squeeze out even the shadow of the good product of a wise and godly life. Verse 32 brings about the finality of it all. The foolish turn from wisdom, ultimately resulting in death. A slow and painful death, often by the smallest increments. Increasingly, the feature mentioned in the second half of this verse is complacency. Complacency translates the Hebrew word shalva, which actually means abundance. The word came to mean the attitude of one who has abundance. When all things are provided and all needs are met, we run the risk of becoming inactive and lazy. It is in this sense that shalva is being used here, in a sort of self-satisfied unwillingness to consider that they may be wrong. How great and terrible is the blindness that is not willing to consider our own shortcomings and failures. The snobbish idea that we already have all the answers and need never hear any more. I once met a man, when I brought the Lord up in conversation, who'd tell me that he had plenty of religion in his upbringing, and therefore he had no need to crack a Bible ever again. What he already knew was, to him, quite enough. While his life, sadly, showed all the signs of spiritual atrophy that anyone would expect, he was a perfect example of the complacency of this warning. The first chapter of Proverbs closes with a warm reminder and a word of comfort. The one who listens to wisdom, and we remember the Hebrew concept of listening meant listening and applying or obeying what was heard. The one who listens to wisdom dwells in security. Again, this is not some formulaic promise that nothing will ever go wrong in the wise person's life. It is only noting that the wise person will not be actively bringing destruction upon themselves. Furthermore, when trial and difficulty come, it is the one who walks in wisdom who is most able to withstand the trial. Or as Jesus Christ told us in Matthew 7, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." May the exhortation of the Lord find our ears, and may we receive it with humility that only makes sense in light of his great love and provision for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So until next time, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love.